Yeah, the children are dismissed for your children's church, so you guys can head down for that. And our passage this morning, and I'll read that for us as we get going here, is in Ecclesiastes, which we've been working our way through. And we're going to be in chapter 3, starting at verse 16, and moving right down through into chapter 4 and verse 3. So we are dipping just into chapter 4 this morning. But let's read this passage together, and then we'll look at some of these things a little more closely. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man is, and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead were already, who are already dead, more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been, and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Heavenly Father, we bring ourselves under your authority, under the authority of your word, and we ask that you would enlighten our hearts, work in our minds, and please, Father, give us thoughtful understanding to what is written here, to what you are teaching us through your word. We just pray, Father, that you would lead us in your ways here through this passage and through the rest of your word as we look at this together here today. God, we ask for your help, for your guidance and your strength, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we got going into chapter 3 here, and he kind of took a bit of a turn, didn't he, when we started chapter 3. It actually got a little bit positive, right? He started bringing God more into the picture. We had that nice poem at the beginning of 3, and, you know, God makes all things beautiful. We saw this picture of God restoring and redeeming, and so all of these things at work, and now he departs from that a little bit and goes back to a bit of the mood that he began with, the preacher king, And yeah, it gets to, as you heard me reading there, we get to kind of a more of a somber tone again. A couple of familiar themes reemerge here that we hadn't seen for a little bit, right? Under the sun, right? Those words, under the sun, which I'll just give us a reminder, but I think we've looked at this a little bit and seen this repeated a little bit, but that's in reference to this fallen creation, right? This fallen place, fallen humanity, that God has created it good, even very good, and we've kind of marred it. We've twisted it. So when he says under the sun, he's referring to this broken, twisted world in which we exist, right? And he brings vanity back into it, right? That vanity, that smoke and vapor, that kind of theme. So he does kind of return to a few familiar things. He even brings the theme of our mortality into this, right? That he sees that just like the animals, just like the beasts, we die, right? From dust we were made, to dust we return. And so all these things kind of pop back up a little bit. And like I've said before, it's not a bad thing. It's actually, I think it's important. It's important for believers, for Christians, to reflect on these things, on the brokenness of the world, and on the fact that things aren't always as we would hope in our humanity, but to seek wisdom in that and to see how that impacts our faith and how that actually can help us to grow. So don't necessarily look at the somber mood of things or even the negativity as necessarily bad. I'm not saying it's all good, because some of the things he says here are a little bit troubling, and we'll look at some of that, and some of that maybe is for you to reflect on. But one other theme, and this is kind of an important theme in this text, in these passages, is the theme of the unfairness or injustice in the world, the oppression that we see in this world. And I'll just repeat a couple of verses here that really bring that out. Right from the get-go, in the first verse, verse 16 in chapter 3, "Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness." And he's seeing this wickedness in the place of justice and righteousness. And then jumping into chapter 4, verse 1, "Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them." And then we have this very dark statement where he says, "I thought the dead, who are already dead, more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun." So clearly these things were really bothering the preacher king. Like he saw the injustice in the world, and he thought, man, it'd be better if I was never even born. And that's kind of his attitude. Now, that's not a teaching that we need to take to heart, obviously. That's a raw emotion that he's sharing. So let's not go. Don't get too carried away with that. But I mean, I want to focus in on that theme though of the injustice and oppression. And isn't this something that? And we've talked even about this. Tyson was praying into some of these things that we see in the world. But this is something we kind of learn at a very young age. Right? I mean, I had this experience. I don't know if you did, but as a child, right, getting scolded or blamed for something that you didn't do, your friend did, or your sibling did, but you're taking the heat for it, right? And then where's the fairness? Where's the justice in this? But no one believes you. No one would believe, right? And as you grow older, you kind of see that same kind of theme emerging, right? Where, you know, in kind of those teenage, high school years, some of the mean kids are the ones that get to rule the schools and become more liked and popular among, I don't know, it's weird. But and then as adults, we see this too, where we try to do our work with integrity and all those kinds of things, but too often we see people kind of scheming and conniving their way through, and they're the ones that get noticed. They're the ones that kind of get the easy road, it seems. And definitely, and this goes to what I mentioned earlier in our prayers, you see this when you look at the world around you, right? That we don't have to look too hard to see injustice and oppression running rampant in this world. It is all over the place. And we cry for justice. We cry for comfort for the oppressed. But like the preacher King says here, there's no one to comfort them. It seems that in this world there is no relief. And we cry for justice when, you know, people groups and countries are invaded and attacked by more powerful and even oftentimes people and countries with evil intentions against them. Right? We cry for justice. We cry for it when we see these just horrific statistics of children being kidnapped and sold as prostitutes and sex slaves and things like that. I mean, how disgusting is that? Where's the justice in this world? And when we consider the persecuted church, we ask, where's the justice? When people are being rounded up and arrested and tortured and killed for believing in Jesus, for trusting in Christ, how can this be? How can this be in this world? Where's the justice, we ask? Where is the relief? And as Christians, these can be hard things to reconcile in our minds, because we see in Scripture this description of God, and we struggle to sometimes make that connection when we see a lot of the horrific things going on in the world that God has created, and that we trust that God is sovereign and He's on the throne. Well, where, God, then, is the justice? And I was reading this week in Psalm 10, and I want to jump into there for a little bit. I'm just going to read the first bit. See if I can find it. Okay. Psalm 10. Listen to the words of the psalmist and see if this doesn't reflect what we're talking about. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain comes and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cunning and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. And I'll stop there for now. But I mean, that's it in a nutshell, isn't it? When we talk about oppression, injustice, that's it, right? And so for the Christian, where does that leave us, or where does that bring us? Does that, when that reality comes crashing down, what does that do to our faith? And I got to say, I'm glad that these kinds of passages are in the Bible, right? This is the what if part of the equation, right? I've called this sermon series through Ecclesiastes, Wisdom in the What If. What if things don't go the way I think they should go? In my mind, when I can't make it fit, when I can't reconcile it, what if that happens? And it often does. What happens to the Christian? What comes of the believer? What comes of our hope in Christ? What happens to our joy in Him? And what happens to our faith in Him? Does that all get threatened when we see the injustice, when we see the oppression, and when that affects us personally? But you see, we need passages like this. We need the what if in God's Word. We need Him to be clear. And God is. Right? Because we don't want to be Christians who walk into this faith, who walk into this life of faith in Jesus thinking, well, now everything's going to be great, right? Now everything's going to be fine. I've become a Christian. All my suffering is behind me. And if you hear teaching that sniffs of that, then you've got to walk away from it. You've got to move away from that kind of stuff. Any teaching that would say that God only wants you to be rich, and God only wants you to be healthy, and that's all that God wants. And if you're not those things, then you're just not trusting God enough, and you need to have more faith. And you've got to get as far away from that kind of teaching as you can, because that is destructive to the faith of many when they see, well, it's not working. This is not working. If this is what God has promised me and it's not coming true, then I'm walking away. And you know, I've seen too many so-called Christians renounce their so-called faith because things didn't go the way they thought it should when they became a believer. A while back, I was listening to an interview with one of these. He was a fairly, I think it was the son of Tony Campolo, many of you probably know, and this guy was doing ministry, inner city ministry, and hard ministry, no doubt, but he turned away from his faith. He deconverted, as a lot of people say, and in his words, it was just a string of unanswered prayers that got him to that place. I mean, whoever told him that God was going to do exactly what he wanted in the way that he wanted and in the time that he wanted, whoever told him that, and whoever did, if anyone did, was misrepresenting the gospel. So let's not misrepresent the gospel. Let's give people, like the Bible says, count the cost. Count the cost before you enter into this. Make sure you know what you're getting into and all that it entails, right? And we know, as believers, we need to know that the positives just far outweigh any negative. I mean, there's no comparison, but that doesn't mean that people, like, we need to count the cost. We need to counsel and encourage others as we share our faith with them to count the cost. The world will hate you, Jesus said, like they hate me. The cross, the gospel, will sound like utter foolishness to many in the world. If we're not prepared for that, if we're not prepared for those realities, then yeah, we're going to be like the seed that fell among the rocks, where it produced something quickly and it was joyful and everything, but then the trials came, the sun scorched down on them, and there was no root, there was no depth to that faith, and they withered and they died. So we need the what if, right? We need this part. We need books like Ecclesiastes, as sometimes it's difficult to get through, right? And you read it, it's like, ah, man, this is hard. This is tough. Like, it's so depressing. But we need the reality check, right? Because as Christians, we need this. But then on the other side, what does that bring us then? Like, do we just kind of go through our life of faith with somber faces and no joy and no hope of anything good, and always expecting the worst outcome? No. No, these realities, the what-ifs of life, right? The smoke and vapor, the vexation, the frustration of this world, the injustice and the oppression should send us even deeper into the arms of our Father, even further into His Word, where there is truth and there is life. And so I want to move from there, and I want to move into what then is our response? What can we take in the midst of these harsh realities of life? And there is much, make no doubt. Now, he doesn't give a lot in this text. There is one from this specific text that I want to bring, and then I want to bring some other scriptures into it as well. So the preacher King identifies the fact that even in this injustice, the oppression, God is going to judge. Verse 17, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. It's a bit of a hearkening back to the poem, right? A time for every purpose under heaven. And we can take comfort in that. We can take some confidence in that fact that God will bring these things into judgment. The wicked and the righteous. Everything will be judged. And we know God is just. We know God is perfect and holy, and he will judge accordingly. Now, let's bring a couple more in here. So we can go right to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, the very last two verses in chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. And he says much the same thing as he concludes the whole book. The end of the matter, he says, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So God is the ultimate judge. God is the judge. He will bring justice. And we can look at a little more. Let's go into the New Testament, into 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we get much the same thing, and I'm just giving you this as just to show you that this is all over the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. God is judging. Jesus is the judge, and he will bring it all. Now I want to go back to Psalm 10. And I want to finish that psalm and hear what the psalmist says in response to the harsh things that he identified in the first half of that. He left off, I'll just read verse 11 again. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Those are the words of the wicked. And then he goes on in verse 12, the psalmist does, arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. So there he does reconcile it. He recognizes, yes, in this world under the sun, right? This broken, twisted world, we do see that. We do see the evil, the unjust prosper at times. But we know that God will bring it all to account in his time. Right? To every purpose, to every season, there's a time for every purpose under heaven. So we can trust in that. I'll just touch on the theme of our mortality. And you can do some reflection on this and have some discussion maybe. And I think I might even refer to it in one of the questions in the digging deeper section. But he does point to our mortality as a bit of a troubling thing. But I do see that he does have this understanding of eternity. And a lot of people have said, well, he doesn't really bring it up. And actually, a lot of the Old Testament writers don't bring it up very much, this idea of eternal life. But I kind of wonder about that. Listen to what he says. And we don't want to try to force interpretations here. But so he says, all go to one place, all are from the dust, and to the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward, and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth. I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? And I think he recognizes a certain unknown quality about the hereafter, about life after, but he's addressing it. He's recognizing it. Who knows, right? God knows. And he's not denying it. He's just kind of bringing out the bit of the mystery of it, I guess. So, again, I'm not going to, let's not go too deep into that, but he does answer the whole trouble of our mortality, and make no mistake, that does trouble a lot of people. But what of the repetition of his phrase in jumping into chapter 4 in verse 1 there? He says, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. So he repeats that, there's no one to comfort them. There's no comfort for the oppressed. There's no comfort for the ones who suffer injustice. And is that true? I mean, if we look at things in a very nearsighted fashion in just this world, yeah, I guess it is true in some cases. But as we put our trust in Christ, as we place our hope in Him, we see a different side of it. And maybe comfort won't come in the way of easing the oppression or taking one out of that situation, but let's not forget that the Bible is full of encouraging messages and promises of the comfort that we receive from God. And I want to just do a little, I'm not going to do an exhaustive thing. You can do a word search. If some of these verses maybe stand out to you, maybe there are more, and you want to do a search of comfort. Maybe you're in a place where you need to read about and just pray into that and receive comfort from the Lord. And so I want to just bring these promises to you and encourage you in that. And so some of these verses you're going to know full well, but I encourage you to turn there anyway and maybe highlight it or put a sticky there or something like that. So let's go to Psalm. Oops, I'm going the wrong direction. Start with the most famous Psalm, 23. I think it's safe to say it's the most famous one. But Psalm 23, and if you've memorized this, which many of you probably have, you probably know where I'm going. But Psalm 23, verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Our good shepherd who leads us and guides us and steers us away from evil with his rod and his staff, and sometimes even with discipline, there's comfort there. There's great comfort there. Staying in Psalms, let's go to 119. There's a lot here, and this is the psalm that maybe you know. It pretty much every verse makes a reference to God's word or God's law or God's precepts, God's instructions, just about every single verse does. And we see comfort even in that. Some people think God's rules and instructions are crushing or somehow oppressive in themselves, but we see quite the opposite. Verse 50, first of all, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. Jump down to verse 52. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. That's good, isn't it? God's rules are a source of comfort. They're not prohibitive. They're not crushing or oppressive. They're comforting. Let's go into the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew. This is another one that you might have memorized, this passage from Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus himself promises comfort, and this is in trusting in him. Let's keep going back into 2 Corinthians. We were there a little while ago, but let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You see how that works, right? It's God who comforts, and he often uses us to be that source of comfort for someone else. And he'll use someone else potentially to be that source of comfort for you. But ultimately, we receive that comfort from God. The Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And then finally, let's jump right to the end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 21. I guess not the very end. But Revelation 21, verse 4. And this is that ultimate, enduring comfort for which we hope far outside of this life and these experiences. We read this in Revelation 21, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. So, again, that's by no means an exhaustive list of verses that speak to the comfort which we receive, which God gives. But maybe that just gets you going, and you can remember and memorize a few of those, or even just one of them, if one of them speaks in particular to you. But know that there is comfort. When he asks the question, or when he poses the problem, I should say, that there was no one to comfort them, there is. There is. In the worst oppression, in the worst cases of injustice, it doesn't escape God's eyes, his knowledge, his understanding, his care. And as we turn to him, as we trust in him, he does bring comfort. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for these reality checks in Scripture where we can see that we do live in a world, and we are a race of humans who are imperfect, and there is much oppression and injustice and much brokenness, and things don't always work the way we would think that they should. And yet, Lord, we know that you are sovereign, and we know that you are good. Thank you, Father, that you will bring every deed into judgment, good or evil. Thank you that there is eternity. Even though we look at our mortality and even encourage to count our days, we know that there is much more beyond these few years that we have in this world. And we know, Father, that there is comfort for the oppressed. There is comfort for the victims of injustice. And that comfort is ultimately from you. So thank you. We thank you for that, Lord. I pray that these truths and these promises would rest on our hearts here today. I pray that we would take them with us, and that we'd be encouraged and challenged this morning to draw closer to you, to seek you, and to know that in you there is peace, and there is hope, and there is comfort. So we thank you for these things. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.